So the purpose of this message is really, as I've indicated already, that we, you and I, might be better equipped to proclaim the gospel, to speak the story of the Bible to others. Because the Bible is actually, for many people, in many ways, an inaccessible book. Where's the very best place to start reading it? And which bits do you read first? And what does it all mean? It's not a small book. It's a very large book, and it contains a lot of events and circumstances, a lot of information. How do the characters and the situations and the history of the Bible, how does it all fit together? What is the most important thing or things for someone to know who has little or no knowledge of the Christian faith? And that really describes, does it not, the majority of the people that you and I are likely to come across in our day-to-day lives in this year of our Lord 2019. Bible knowledge is becoming less and less common. Notice then, in response to the question in Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 19 about how we come to know that Jesus Christ is the mediator, true God and true man, who was given to us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. The Catechism gives this answer. The Holy Gospel tells me, God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. We heard that scripture from Genesis 3:15. Later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally he fulfilled it through his own dear son. The Heidelberg Catechism there refers to what we could rightly call the big story of the Bible. The big story of the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ, tells us about this Savior. And this is a story we know well. You and I have heard this story many, many times. We've heard it from pulpits like this, from different texts of the Bible. We've taught it to our children, many of us. There is a real benefit in being able to ourselves retell that story in a fairly short and brief way to someone who knows little or nothing about the Scripture. And so that's our purpose this afternoon, to be better equipped to do that. So we're going to begin with, firstly, understanding the Bible. And I should probably put a disclaimer up before I continue and say to you, there is nothing new that you're going to hear this afternoon. This is all information that we know. What we're seeking to do is to be better equipped to be able to express that ourselves in a fairly short form. So firstly, understanding the Bible. American author Stephen Covey has famously said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So what is the main thing in the Bible? What is the thread that links together all of the different circumstances and situations and events and characters and revelations from God in the Bible? We find the Bible itself answers that question in many places. One of them would be in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Bible is one complete, entire, woven narrative, that is story, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He is the connecting, unifying aspect, person to whom, to which the whole Scripture speaks. And so Gospel writer Luke records that time when Cleopas and his companion were being taught by the Lord Jesus. And we read or heard that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, we're not told what particular texts the Lord Jesus Christ exegetes or exposits or explains to those two men on the road. But Jesus takes the entire Old Testament scripture. That's what he means when he says everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Those were the three Hebrew divisions of the Old Testament. All of these things must be fulfilled. They all speak of him. Every part of the word. And he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures so that they could understand not a group of bits of history and different prophets and different circumstances, but how the whole scripture came together and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and their eyes were opened. And I put it to you this afternoon that that's one of the tasks that we have, not on the road to Emmaus, but on the road and the pathways of our lives, is to be used of the Lord to open the eyes of others to see that all the scriptures point to Jesus Christ. Now we have an advantage. We have 27 more books of the Bible than were present on the road to Emmaus. Part of our task as willing followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who desire, and I'm going to quote from our mission statement in our bulletin, to make and equip disciples of Jesus our Savior who joyfully serve and glorify God. Part of that task is to tell the story, to tell the story of the Bible. So that by God's enabling grace, the minds of other people may be open to understand the scriptures. I've referred to it from this pulpit before, how helpful I found at times to ask someone the question, have you ever heard the story of the Bible in a few minutes? Most people I've come across say no. So I'd like to encourage you to try that this coming week. Maybe it's someone in your family or someone you know, Christian or non-Christian, just ask them that question and then tell them the story of the Bible in a few minutes. And if you're thinking now, I'm not sure how I do that, I'm just going to show you. So we're going to look under this title, Understanding the Bible. Again, things you probably know well. It's helpful to recognize that the unfolding story of Scripture can be defined, or rather described, in four different stages. First one being creation. The second one being the fall. The third one being redemption. And the third one, restoration. I'm just going to unpack those four stages very briefly. Again, they'll be familiar to us. The unfolding story begins with creation, which occupies only two chapters in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. Although that Genesis narrative, the creation story, is referenced in many places, Exodus 20, 8 through 11, Matthew 19, 4, Acts 17, 26, Romans 5, 12 to 20, 1 Corinthians 11, 8, and Hebrews 11, 3 would be some examples. We read in the account in Genesis how God designed this world so that human beings like us could flourish, living in joy and peace and in the presence of their loving Maker, worshipping Him by loving God, their Creator, and loving one another. That's the first stage of the Bible story. The second stage is the fall. Occupies one chapter in the Bible. We heard part of that today, Genesis chapter 3. But the effect of that one chapter, if you will, of that fall, permeates the whole scripture through to Revelation 20, only two chapters short of the end of the Bible. Just as Adam and Eve rejected God's rule over them, so we too have likewise done with our thoughts and actions. We've declared ourselves to be enemies of God. And this rebellion results in, as human beings, our physical and spiritual death. The third stage is the stage which we can call redemption. It's God's unfolding plan of rescuing, of buying back a people for himself. That's the main storyline of the Bible, which takes place really from Genesis 3:15 all the way through to, as I say, just shy of the end of the Bible. The complete restoration of the whole world is the goal to which the story is moving. And that will take place in two ways. Christ will return to judge sin and evil. We heard about that this morning, the coming judgment. And he'll usher in a complete and universal righteousness and peace which will last forever. And God will purge this world of evil once and for all. And that end of the story, of course, we know is yet to occur. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth will have passed away. And the holy city, the new Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so if you're going to tell the story to other people, it's really helpful to have those four stages in mind. That's under the title Understanding the Bible. Again, familiar, I believe, to all of us. Then we need to put the pieces together in order to tell the story. And that's our second point this morning, putting the pieces together. It's been my joy to spend some time with James as he's doing his summer vicariate. And what he's said to me, I've heard from other men studying for the ministry as well as they've started to prepare sermons. You know, the real struggle is, what do I include and what do I leave out? Because I've only got about 20 minutes. And that's how it is for us when we tell the story. As I indicated earlier in the service, we can't realistically say to somebody, could you just sit down for a few days while I read the Bible from beginning to end? That's not going to work, is it? We need to be able to summarize the story of the Bible in relatively few words. And that immediately brings the question to our minds, well, what do I say, what do I include, and what do I exclude? Well, this is where the Heidelberg Catechism can help us as a guide. And I want to look very briefly at what Heidelberg Catechism answer 19 gives. It firstly references that scripture in Genesis 3:15. And we have there what many of you will know is called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel, the first time in the scripture that we find the gospel promise made forth, that Christ, to whom this promise is speaking, will bruise the head of Satan. And in the process, he will be bruised, he will be wounded, he will suffer. And so that verse introduces two elements into the Bible story that we don't find previously in the Garden of Eden. Two consequences which are the very basis of the Christian faith that we profess. The first is the curse on mankind as a result of Adam's sin. And the second is God's provision of a Savior who will take that curse upon himself. The second thing that the Heidelberg Catechism highlights is that the gospel was proclaimed by the holy patriarchs. And we find that running through the pages of the Old Testament, for example, in Genesis 22:18, as God makes his promise to Abraham, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Through Jacob as well, we find the promise coming in Genesis 49:10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from before his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." The gospel being proclaimed through the holy patriarchs, through the pages of Scripture. And thirdly, through the holy prophets, as the Catechism references, for example, Isaiah 53, a text we know well. "He had no form or majesty that we should look upon him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Jeremiah chapter 23, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely." Micah 7, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance?" Then we find in the New Testament all the work of the prophets is summarized in these words in Acts chapter 10. "To him," that's to Christ, "all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." See, we don't have a hodgepodge of these odd different characters through the Old Testament who are saying a whole bunch of different things and not connecting in any way. No, we find through the prophetic ministry of these men who were used as prophets of God, this message of salvation pointing to Christ. Fourthly, as the Catechism draws to our attention, we see in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law the gospel being proclaimed. Two examples. Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices. "They were a reminder of sin every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Colossians 2:17, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And fifthly and finally, the Catechism draws to our attention that all of this, all of these promises were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, God's own dear Son. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So here it is. We've got the four divisions of the main storyline of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We have in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 19, a pattern, if you like, that we could follow to lay out some of the key aspects and events of that unfolding story. That's a guide to how we might include some things and exclude others. And so thirdly and finally, telling the actual story about Jesus. Now, what I want to do now in this third point is to tell you the Bible story in a few minutes as an example. Not as the example, as the only way it can be done. And as you listen, you might well be thinking, well, he could have included that, or he maybe didn't need to say that. The point here is to give you an example of how to tell this story so that you can go out from here and tell it to other people. So here we go. Again, none of this should in any way be unfamiliar to any of us. It's the old story, the same old story, the true story, and the best story of the gospel. In the beginning, God created the universe. He made this huge something, which is all around us and of which we are a part, out of nothing. God created the galaxies and the stars and the planets, the fish, the birds, the land animals. He made it all very good. His greatest work was to create the first human beings, our common ancestors, Adam and Eve, in his image. And in the original creation, our common ancestors enjoyed this close relationship with their Creator. And God gave them responsibility, care for this beautiful environment that he created. And he instructed them to reproduce and to populate the earth with their children. He also created angels in the beginning. And one of these, called Satan, rebelled against God and took on the form of a serpent. He tempted Eve to disobey God by eating the fruit from a tree which God had told him not to eat, her not to eat. Adam followed her by also eating of the forbidden fruit, and thereby he also rebelled against God. The Bible calls this disobedience sin. Sin results in spiritual death, a break between the sinner and God. Sin also results in physical death, the fate of all human beings since Adam and Eve rebelled. And this fall of mankind has resulted in all human beings, you and I included, not being conceived morally good as Adam and Eve were first created, but with an evil inclination to disobey God's authority. Just after Adam and Eve sinned, God gave a promise, the gospel, the good news promise, saying to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." A descendant of the woman was going to be born who would be wounded by Satan, but would triumph over the devil. And this promise, you see, points to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to solve the problem of sin for the people of God, the ones God has chosen. Adam and Eve's sin had consequences for their own family. One of their sons, Cain, murdered his brother Abel. And several generations later, the world was so full of violence and rebellion against God that only one man was morally upright, and his name was Noah. God instructed this man, Noah, to build a very large boat to rescue himself, his wife, and their three sons and their wives from a great flood that he would send as judgment upon the whole earth. And God's deliverance of Noah and his extended family points forward to his rescue of many people through faith in Jesus Christ. One of Noah's descendants, Abraham, was called by God to move from his home to a land that God would show him. God promised that he would make a great nation from Abraham's descendants, and that through this nation all the other people groups of the earth would be blessed. Abraham had a son called Isaac, who had a son called Jacob, whose 11th child Joseph was, or became, a ruler of Egypt under Pharaoh. About 400 years later, descendants of Abraham had grown into such a large people group that they were enslaved by the Egyptian Pharaoh at the time. God then raised up a prophet called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt to bring them back to the land that he promised to Abraham. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, which was the basis of his agreement with them to be their God and for them to be his people. In addition to his moral law, God also gave them ceremonial laws, which were to teach them for the need to be that sin would be dealt with by a sacrifice, by the shedding of blood, a spotless sacrifice. God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt points forward to his deliverance of people by faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. Despite his goodness and his unmerited favor towards this people group, the Israelites, they repeatedly turned away from him down through their generations. And the Old Testament records this repeated disobedience of this people group as they failed to put their trust in God. But God, because he loved them so much, sent prophet after prophet to remind them of what he had promised and to warn them of the consequences of their rebellion, and to foretell the coming of a deliverer, an anointed one, a Messiah, who would come and finally deal with the problem of sin, that is rebellion against God and its inevitable consequence, death. For example, the prophet Isaiah predicted that Jesus would suffer and die for the sins of other people, thereby bringing them healing. The prophet Jeremiah predicted that a good and morally perfect king in the line of David would reign wisely. The prophet Micah spoke of God's great love and compassion for his people and his willingness to pardon their rebellion against him. Prophets spoke of Jesus Christ, promising that all who believe in him would receive forgiveness for sins through his name. And at just the right time, about 2,000 years ago, God sent his own son Jesus Christ to be born of a woman in fulfillment of the words that he'd spoken to Satan so many thousand years before. Jesus, this man, lived willingly under God's authority, being tempted to sin as we all are, but never ever rebelling against his heavenly Father. He began his public ministry at the age of about 30, demonstrating his divine power through many supernatural miracles. He healed many sick people, explained the reason why he'd come to earth, saying that it was to seek and to save the lost, those people who were separated from God through their sin. In Jerusalem, Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples called Judas Iscariot. He was then unjustly condemned to death by crucifixion by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. When Jesus died, there was a great earthquake, and the curtain in the temple, which separated the inner sanctuary from the outer areas, was supernaturally torn from the top to the bottom, indicating access direct to God through Jesus Christ. The body of the dead Jesus was laid in a tomb, and on the third day after his death, he was raised to new life by God and appeared to many people before ascending bodily into the clouds. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament promises, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple. It all points to him and finds fulfillment in him. He's the great high priest of God, the King of Kings, and the Savior of the world. And he's coming back to this earth, at which time he will judge all people living at that time and all who have ever lived, including you and me. Those who have trusted in this Jesus Christ, believing that he took their place and received the judgment of God on their behalf against their sin, will gain entry into the new earth, which God will make and populate with a people, into a perpetual paradise where there will be no pain or suffering, decay or death. However, those who have not trusted in Jesus will remain separated from God forever. They will be utterly miserable, knowing then that Jesus truly is the King, the good and right King who reigns forever. But they will be forever shut out from that glorious paradise over which he rules. You see, this Jesus came to earth to set us completely free and to make us right with God. Will you believe in him? Coming to him admitting your rebellion against God, breaking of his good law, trusting in him to rescue you and bring you safely to a perfect home, which will last forever. This is God's big story of the Bible. Will you make it yours? And that's the end. So I haven't actually timed it, but it's not too many minutes. I'm not suggesting, sorry? 7.5, thank you. 7.5 minutes. It's not long, is it? You can hold someone's attention. And I'm not suggesting that you say exactly what I say. But I think all of us know that story. We know those elements. We can include some of them. There are some key things that we would want to include. We need to talk about the creation. We need to talk about the fall. We need to give some indication that the work of God has been progressing through history and pointing to this promise of Christ coming. We need to speak of the conception of Christ in some way, of his coming to earth, his taking on a flesh. We need to speak of his suffering. We need to speak of his work on the cross, of his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We need to speak of the world to come. These are all things that you and I are already well versed in. I think what we lack perhaps sometimes is we can't see the wood for the trees. We just know so much detail. We think, oh, I might miss something out that's important. I just want to encourage you that in a few minutes you can tell the Bible story to somebody you know. I had the benefit of some notes, but I've told this story to many people without notes and haven't said exactly the same things I've said there. But notice at the end the importance of that challenge. There's a call that God's prophets of old were to issue to the people. It's a call to repentance and faith. And that's what we're called to issue with the authority of Christ. Will you believe in him? Will you come to Jesus and admit your rebellion? This rebellion of which the Bible talks about, it's not just a rebellion of people over there. It's your rebellion. It's my rebellion. Will we admit it? Will we trust in Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible? Will we make this big story of the Bible a story that includes us also? Now, you and I know that God is sovereign, and it's his electing choice as to whether or not we're included. But we also know that God calls us to call other people to come to Christ, to make a decision, and that after they've made that decision, they as it were, look back and see that, before I first chose him, he chose me. Will you tell the story of the Bible this week for someone? I'd encourage you to do it. Husband or wife, you could tell it to them. See how you go. Maybe I should tell it to Jenny. 7.5 minutes. Thank you. Amen.